So our reading is from Isaiah 42. This is Jesus will be quoting this in our text in Matthew, or in paraphrase form. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. So I'll begin here, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, 1. This is the Father speaking. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles.
He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street.
A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth.
He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice for the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law.
Father, thank you for your word. We just pray your blessing on your word, that it would truly be rightly divided by the Holy Spirit in this room and in the Sunday school room. And Lord, again, in your church throughout the world, may your, as you said, you will exalt your word, you will magnify your word even above all your name. So may your word have its purpose. By the power of your Spirit, may many get saved today around the world, and may the rest of us that are saved be just built up and edified by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 12. At the end of Matthew chapter 11, we have those beautiful verses where Jesus describes his character to us. He says, come to me, all you who labor and weighed down, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And then, you know, the Bible, the verses and the chapters were added later. But what Matthew would write right after that is, as Jesus talks about true rest, his rest, then you have the account, the two accounts that follow. They're going through the grain fields, and they're hungry, and they're taking grain and eating them, and the Pharisees are judging them for that, saying that's unlawful on the Sabbath. And then they're in a synagogue, and Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand, and he's accused of working on the Sabbath. So we talked about how last week we had one of our points was that the Pharisees made the Sabbath this time of bondage instead of a time of freedom. And in our passage in Matthew, it's, you know, Jesus is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the other Gospels even beautifully put, just as beautifully or more, he says that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man, for man and for women. And Jesus and the Lord, he just wants us to rest. You don't have to shout out this, but does anyone here feel like you need a little more rest? You know? Thank you. Yeah, there we go. I love touchdown. Touchdown, Cindy, because sometimes when I say raise a hand, she'll give the. You know, if you ever do get bored and run out of things to do, you could be a referee someday. if it isn't physically, right, emotionally and spiritually, that we talked about that last week as well, that Jesus ultimately is our Sabbath. That's what Hebrews 4 is all about, that section that says that we can enter into his rest, that we do not have to strive one bit to be saved. We're already saved. And so we just continue on really with that theme. Let me get to Matthew 12 here. He's gentle and humble in heart. Remember back in Matthew 11, where he makes this statement, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And we had a message just on that verse a few weeks ago, that people just want to, you know, they want, man just wants his way and his will his way, and man has a wrong impression, had the wrong idea of the Messiah, though it was spelled out in the Old Testament, maybe in a semi-encrypted way, but it talked about the suffering servant in the Old Testament as well as the conquering king. And yet, the thing about mankind and our flesh or whatever is we just want the power the way we think, you know, that we talked about. I talked about the dad voice. That's the easy way to get the kids to obey in the moment, but it's not the best way to raise children, you know, this power struggle. And that's what it's like, you know, even in the so-called body of Christ sometimes. It's just all about the power and what I'm going to get. But I just want to make a, that's just not who Jesus is. And again, I've quoted this several times. I'm going to quote not only one Michael Card song, but two today. So again, getting back to the Scandalon, the opening line of the Scandalon, this is what it says. This is a song that Michael Card wrote about Jesus, and that he's a stumbling block to people. And it says this: the seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago that the long-awaited one would make men stumble. But they were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. Who had ever thought he'd be so meek and humble? They had no idea, right? And then another Michael Card song that you may have heard of goes like this. This is one of the verses in the song. We'll play Name That Tune here. I'll read the verse. You can name the song. Through the years, you made it clear that the time of Christ was near. Though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. Amen? What song is that? Oh my. I only have one whispering wife that knows the answer. Come on, I know you know. Okay. Your most awesome work was done. I'm sure my singing voice will help you guess it. Through the frailty of your son, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. That's what that song is from. Sorry, I'm just way too encrypted. I apologize. That's on me. But the point is, isn't that a wonderful line? All that the Red Sea, all these things God can and does do, that his most awesome work was done through the frailty of his son. So we look at that, and it ties into our message here. Let's just read verses 14 through 21, and then we'll pick up from there on our worksheet. We'll get rolling. So he heals the man in the synagogue. He said, you know, he tells him, you know, they're saying it's against the law to heal. That's ridiculous. So he heals this man, and he stretches forth his hand. He's healed. In verse 14, after this happens, it says, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, Jesus, how they might destroy him. So from this point on, they want to kill him. He's only about a year into his ministry, and they want to kill him. And here's his response. Does he fight back? No. But then Jesus knew it. When Jesus knew it, verse 15, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. What's the it? He didn't fight the Pharisees. He withdrew. He healed the multitude. He said, don't make this known. He wasn't looking for this to get his name on a billboard. That's not who he was. And that it might be fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet, verse 18. And this is quoting what we just read. It's a paraphrase. Behold, my servant, Father speaking of the Son. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And here it is. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He wasn't about this kind of grasping the kingdom through violence and trying to intimidate people into believing in him. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Aren't you glad for that? Till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. So, we'll stop there, actually, and we'll look at number one on our sheet. They wanted to kill Jesus, but it was not his time to die. I think I forgot to make that a blank. I meant to make that a blank. It was not his time to die. He did not come to fight, that's your word, but to serve, right? The Son of Man, you know, he said of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It was not his time. He came to serve and to die. But they wanted to kill him, but that wasn't going to be for another 2 years, according to the Father's plan. So now we'll look at verses 22 through 24. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. Can you imagine that? Demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Can you imagine that? And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? That's a term for the Messiah. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, or Satan, the ruler of demons. So this is just a ridiculous statement, number two on your worksheet. The jealous Pharisees could not deny Jesus' power. So they said it was from the devil. They couldn't prove that didn't happen. It's just the miracle happened right in front of them. But they were jealous of Jesus. He'd be handed over to Pilate, and it says there that Pilate knew that the Jews handed him over to Pilate because of their envy of him. They were very envious of Jesus, obviously. And so they just said, well, it's just the power of the devil. And so but it says there in verse 23, could this be the Son of David? I just want to do a little side study really quick on that. Number three on your worksheet, Son of David was a title for the Messiah, which equals the anointed one, which equals the Christ. So you may or may not be familiar with this, but Lord Jesus Christ, that's not his first, middle, and last name. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. Yahweh is salvation. And Christ is the English translation of the Greek word Christos, or the Hebrew word Yeshua HaMashiach, you know, Messiah. So in Hebrew, it's Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos or Christ. But that's so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one. And the word means anointed one. Whether it's Messiah or Christ, it means the anointed one. And how does that tie in with the Son of David? I have the verses there for you to look up yourself. I strongly encourage you to read 2 Samuel 7. Wonderful chapter. David he's really established, and he's living in a wonderful palace, and he looks out and he realizes that the ark is still in the tabernacle. There's no temple yet. And he tells Nathan the prophet, you know, I dwell in the cedar house, and the ark of God dwells in a tent. And so Nathan says, do whatever's in your heart, Nathan the prophet, because David wants to build a temple for God. But Nathan goes home that night, and the Lord says, Nathan, you got to go back and tell David he's not the one to build the temple. He's a man of war, a man of blood. His son will build the temple. But it goes way further than that. And he says that one of his descendants will build a, well, God says, you're not going to build me a house. I'll build you a house. And that's another wonderful promise for all of us. You don't have to build your own house, if you will. He began a work in you. He's going to complete it. He's the master builder. But also, as far as the Messiah goes, David knew when he said, there'll be one of your descendants who will build your house, and then his throne will last forever. And Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching on this, he quotes this, and he says that David knew that the Lord was promising that the Messiah would come through him. So Son of David is a term for the Messiah. And then just the Isaiah 61:1 reference on your sheet, you know, again, Messiah means anointed one. Well, what does that mean? People would be anointed. Kings and priests and prophets would be anointed. Oil would be poured on them. It'd be a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and empowering them for special service. And Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, et cetera, et cetera. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. And then Acts 10:38, I love this, because Jesus came fully God, fully man. And in Philippians 2 says how he didn't grasp on to have an equality with God. He let go of that. I believe strongly, and so do many others, that, well, he just didn't show up and say, I'm God, and just, you know, again, do it like that. He depended on the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10:38, which is referenced in number 3 there, says this. Peter preaching to Cornelius says how God anointed Jesus, there it is again, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, God, for God was with them. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Because he modeled life for us to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, to get alone with the Father, to trust in the Father. He never sinned, but he was tempted in every way that we were, right? And even more so, because that temptation to not go to the cross had to be very strong. So that is that. But so that's the Son of David, Messiah reference. But these Pharisees just make this knucklehead comment that by the power of Satan, he casts out demons, because they don't have anything else they can say. So the next group of verses is Jesus' response to that, verses 25 through 29. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Come on, guys. I throw that in there. That's not in the original. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom your sons cast them out, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. We'll comment on that in a minute. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? So number 4 on your sheet, the Pharisees' assessment of Jesus' power was illogical and hypocritical. It was illogical and hypocritical. When you go back to verse where Jesus says, verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So that's illogical. It doesn't make sense. And then hypocritical when he says, verse 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of, 27, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? He's speaking of the fact there were Jewish exorcists in those days that did cast out demons, and the Pharisees commended them, supported that. They were in favor of that, endorsed that. That's the word I was looking for. They endorsed that. So now he's pointing out their hypocrisy. So if I'm doing it by demons, then your guys are doing it by demons. So again, do you ever notice even the world we live in, the more evil things get, the more illogical they get? Did you know that I'm a man? And I was born a male, and will always be a male, and there's no confusion about that, you know? And so now I know I can be a wimp sometimes, but I'm a man. I'm a male. So moving on from that, see, this isn't bad, huh? We only have a few more verses to go. My goodness. Hails. but we got plenty. This next stuff really preaches. So, but I know we got food waiting too. So balance here. I hope does this make sense? I hope this makes sense. If not, does it make crypto? No, I don't know the other term to use. So we'll read and then we'll fill in the rest, because we got through four of our things here. So then from there, verse 30, in response to these Pharisees who are against him, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There's no middle ground with Jesus. We'll talk about that. hopefully. And then he says, therefore, I say to you, because these guys are blaspheming, they're on the verge of an unforgivable sin. And we're going to talk about this. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So I don't know if you've ever feared that you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, or you know someone says that they have or thought that they have, but good news, if you're afraid you did it, you didn't do it. It's kind of like they say, if you're afraid you have dementia, you don't have it yet. if you're afraid, isn't that true? Kind of true? Because I got this from the nurse, so maybe it's so, maybe not. I once talked to someone who said their husband was ADD, and I said, and this kind of just could describe someone else I know, but I said, how do you know he has ADD? And she says, because in the morning, there's like four different cups of coffee. He can't remember where his coffee is, so he just keeps pouring another cup. And the dementia, I've heard that you start putting your frozen goods into the cupboard or something like that. But I guess maybe you can have a hint. All I know is I'm forgetting a lot of things. And so you guys can tell me if it crosses that line. But with blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, this is what it is. We'll go there next. But here's an amazing statement that Jesus says. He says in verse 31 there, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. And that's what's on number 5 of your sheet there. Think of that, about that statement. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. He's talking about men of all history. And that's an amazing statement. And that this is the power of the cross. That's your word there. That's what the cross did. It wiped out all sins of all time, and these verses are worth reading that I have listed there. 1 John 2:2, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and John 16, verses 8 and 9. And 1 John 2:2 said, you know, that's in 2:1, John is writing and saying, I write these things so you will not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then our verse here goes on to say, and he himself, Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only. What does it say? But for the whole world. He died on the cross for the world. And if you don't believe it from that verse, look at the next one, 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses against them. That's what it says there in 2 Corinthians 5. He died on the cross to reconcile the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. So then why isn't everyone going to heaven? Because there is one sin that keeps you out of heaven. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it's also we'll get more in the verses here, but number 6 on your sheet, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or the unforgivable sin is to never choose to trust Jesus, to never choose to trust Jesus. And that can be tricky. We'll talk about that too, hopefully, here. But as far as the power of the cross, Jesus said this in John 16, 8 and 9. It's just the night before he's going to die on the cross. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he says of sin, singular, because they do not believe in me. That's the only sin that will keep a person out of heaven, because they don't trust in Jesus Christ, because we all deserve to go to hell. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I deserve to go to hell. But he died on the cross for all the sins of the world. In John 6, the people asked him, what must we do to work the works of the Father? And he said, this is the work of the Father, that you believe on the one whom he sent. So that's the gospel, right? And it's wonderful and it's beautiful. But here's the thing. What they're doing, you know, they're saying I don't know if it's the same Pharisees, because he's in a different place. He's in a different place. But when he heals the man with the withered hand, they're plotting how to kill him. They want to kill Jesus. that wasn't God's will. Well, not yet, right? They'll end up getting what they want according to God's will and timing. But it was not, but that's what they wanted. And in this passage that we just read, they're attributing what he did to not the Holy Spirit, but to Satan. And that's where they're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And so a person can get to a point where they can't believe anymore, but none of us knows when that is, I believe. I'm sure only God knows the heart, right? Because if we could know that, no doubt no one would think that Saul of Tarsus could be saved the way he was living and persecuting the church, dragging Christians off to prison, forcing them to blaspheme, you know, threatening to kill them if they don't blaspheme, just all these wicked things. But God knew the heart that he was working with. And so that's why I stated it this way. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or unforgivable sin is to never choose to trust Jesus. Because Saul of Tarsus trusted Jesus and he's in heaven, right? Nebuchadnezzar, by my estimation, if you read Daniel chapter 4, I think he chose God. He took him a while. He saw lots of glorious things. He would praise God in different ways. But by chapter 4, he's extolling the God of, the Jewish God. So I expect to see him. Manasseh, the wickedest king of Judah, 55 years, long reign. He was worse than the people that God wanted out of the land. He sacrificed his sons to the fire, all kinds of sexual immorality that he promoted. Wicked, wicked, wicked. And he got drug off by the Assyrians, and he's in chains. And the scripture says there, I think it's 2 Chronicles 33. You can check me on that, but I think it is. It's 2 Chronicles, I think, 33. Wicked Manasseh in chains. He cries out to God and humbles himself greatly, and God somehow gets him released. So then it's like proof in the pudding, right? Because anyone could say that they repent. This guy goes back and just tears down all the pagan idols and gets the temple the way it should be, gets everything. By then, the people are so corrupt, but we're going to see him in heaven. Pastor Chuck once did a message on Manasseh, and the title of the message was, "Would You Forgive This Man?" Which, by the way, we're done with our worksheet, and it's only 11:14. Praise the Lord. Hails. No, but I got to say this because this came, I felt this during worship, let's just say that. So it's either, you know, the Holy Spirit or the Cheerios that I ate this morning. I'm just kidding. But, you know, just about God's holiness. We think about his holiness, that he's just untouchable, which he is. That he's a consuming fire. And he's righteous and we're not. And he's going to, and hell is real. It's all true. It's just the thing about our faith. It's just, if there's nothing more all or none than the Christian faith, if you know what I mean. It's hell, eternity in hell, or it's bliss in heaven forever with the precious Savior, you know, which, by the way, I got to circle back. Another evidence that he, you know, we think of him as just this rah. Even in John 5, John has a vision of heaven, and they're saying, who's worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one is and can be found. It says there in Revelation 5, on earth, below the earth, in heaven, no one's worthy. And John starts to bawl, the Bible says. And then the angel says to him, you know, don't weep. Look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's telling about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looks to see the lion, and what does he see? He sees a lamb, you know. And so that's our God. So, but the fact that so it's true that his holiness is that he's righteous and perfect and pure, and the book, I think the chapter we're on today, even Habakkuk 3, says you're too holy to even look on evil. So that's true about him. But there's also the other side of the holiness, that he is slow to anger and forgives sin. We're not going to go there, but just for your own edification, read Nehemiah chapter 8. Yeah, the whole chapter's, yeah, read that. But you get around verse 8, that's where it talks. Anyway, I can't get into it all, but it talks about, that's where we get the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it talks about how the law is being read and explained to the people, and the people are weeping. And first, like, why are they weeping? But you realize they're weeping because they're so aware of their sin. And the leaders, Nehemiah and Ezra and the other, the Levites, are saying, don't weep. And guess what they say? Don't weep. This day is holy. And they say, eat the fat, drink the sweet, give portion to those that don't have any. This day is holy. And they quieted their hearts, if that makes sense. And that's me. I look at how far I fall short daily, and I just feel like, am I even yours? And the Lord's like, eat the fat, drink the sweet, give, just help. It's all good. That's if that makes sense. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He's forgiven us. It's His holiness. When I was in school of ministry, first and second, our second year guys, we had some nutty buddies in the second year when I was in the first year, and I'm not kidding. And one of them, I'm walking out of class, he just catches me at the door and says, he's doing this survey, and one of the questions is, what's God's greatest attribute? And I said, I don't know, His love. And then so then he finished his little survey and he said, okay, thank you. By the way, His greatest attribute is His holiness. I'm not going to argue that, but I just came to discover that His holiness is His love and His love is His holiness. And we'll end with this, Isaiah 55. If you're familiar with Isaiah 55, this is my proof text as much as Nehemiah chapter 8, that His holiness is His love. I'll just jump to the punchline. Anyone ever heard this statement before? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Anyone ever heard that before or quoted that? His ways are not our ways. And we talk about His wisdom. He has all knowledge, and we have a puny brain, you know, and that's true. But in context, it's talking about His love and how He's just like, I joke, this is a joking conversation. If someone were to ask me, what does it mean that God's holy? I would say, it means He's not you, you know, but he's not me. So yeah, he's righteous. He's too pure to look on evil. But if you back up to verse 6 of Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And then just look at what the promise is here. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. See, someone's wicked and treats me that way, and treats me the way that I've treated God my whole life, and my sinful nature, and my pre-Christ days, I'm not just going to be so quick to abundantly pardon and forget the whole thing and move. That's where He's there's no one like Him. So He's holy and He's wonderful. And Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. And He came to die. And this is a good model for us. We just like Him, we come and we just humbly serve people. We tell them the truth. And we don't back down, but we don't have to get caught up in their shenanigans, get into big arguments. We just move on. And then we might have to die because of it. But that's the power of the cross, and that's the power of the gospel. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and Your goodness and for Jesus. And thank You for letting me shout, Lord. I know You don't shout in the streets, but You do make us want to shout because You're just so wonderful, Lord. You make us want to cry. Thank You for dying on the cross for us. And we do pray again, Lord, for those that we know and love that haven't turned to You yet. We believe You, Lord. We believe that they're going to turn to You. And we pray and ask You for even today, because we only have today. In Jesus' name, amen.